Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you're here today and you examine yourself and you say, I don't know whether my life is any different before or after I'm saved. Well, you're made into a whole new creature. Then it's time for you to deliberately invite Christ into your life. To say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I give my life to you. I want to live for you. Put on the helmet of salvation.
Salvation is not something that happens accidentally or automatically. You are not saved because you grew up going to church or because your entire family is saved. Salvation is the intentional, individual decision to surrender your life to Christ and invite Him to be your Lord and Savior. If you've never made that intentional decision, do it now and stay with us for more on wearing your helmet of salvation out of Ephesians chapter 6. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
In the seed of a tree is the glory of the tree. In the seed. Your body, Paul says, is a seed. And when you die and go to heaven, or maybe some of you won't, because the Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. And we say, well, I don't understand that. Well, it's a mystery. That's why he said it. I tell you a mystery. He didn't say, I tell you something easy to understand. He said, I'm telling you a mystery. But when you die, it is like your seed, your body being planted, and it will be changed into the glory of what God has for us, which is beyond anything we can comprehend. So we have to somehow come from destruction, a destiny of being separated from God forever, being judged in hell, and we have to make a decision that changes our destiny, that changes us into heaven. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We're born into sin and we're on our way from the moment of birth. And God went on a rescue mission by sending His Son to die on that cross. Now, when you invite Christ into your life, when you deliberately receive Jesus as your Savior, because it doesn't happen by osmosis, it doesn't happen just because you go to church. You have to deliberately invite Christ in. And if you can never remember a time when you said, Lord, come into my life, I want to live for you, I want to be empowered by you, then you need to do that. It was like me growing up in church when my youth pastor asked me if I was going to heaven. And then he said to me, it's more than just believing God exists. You have to believe what He says, trust Him, and rely upon Him, and invite Him into your life. And he led me in a sinner's prayer. At that moment, my life changed. 14 years old. I became something new. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The old things that passed away, my sin was taken away, separated as far as the east is from the west. My guilt was gone and my shame was gone. And not only that, God gave me His righteousness. The Bible says the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law in Christ Jesus. See, if my sin and my guilt is forgiven, I still have a sin nature, so I sin in the future and I got to pray for that to be forgiven and God forgives me and I go on and on. But when the righteousness of God is given to me, that has nothing to do with my own righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that's been given to me. And now I can stand boldly in front of Him and go boldly to the throne because of the righteousness of God in my life. Not only that, He changes me. It says all things are passed away and you become a new creation. Everything is transformed. Everything becomes new. For me, I could tell you what my experience was. All of a sudden, I had a hunger for the Word of God. I started to read the Bible, not because legalistically, I have to read 2 chapters a day, otherwise I'm not really a Christian, but because I wanted to know what it said. I remember grappling over certain concepts. I read in Matthew where it says, Jesus said to His disciples, some of you here will not die before you see the Son of God in His glory. And I remember being 14 years old. I didn't understand what it meant. These guys were all dead. How were they going to see God in His glory? I even stopped reading the Bible for a couple of days while I struggled with that. It really hit me hard. Can I trust this? What is it saying here? Well, then I read on a little more. I should have just read on a little more. And I had someone explain to me, just keep reading. And so then it says in the very next section, and Jesus took 3 of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain, and they saw Him as bright as light. His garment shone like a launderer. They saw Him in His glory. three of his disciples, there are those of you here who will not die before you see me in glory. He saw them on the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I wanted to know God's word. Another thing that happened is I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I wanted sin out of my life, but I kept failing. Anybody else have that experience? I kept failing. I wanted it out of my life, but I kept having to come back and saying, I'm sorry. And one of the reasons that I think that God doesn't deliver us from sin completely, because he could, is because had I been delivered from sin completely right when I gave my life to the Lord, I would have been so arrogant. I would have been like, I gave my life to Christ and I stopped sinning. And God's like, that grosses me out. And so God keeps us struggling, not that he's causing us to sin, but he continues to allow us in the struggle of sin because that humbles me and it humbles you. But we want sin out of our lives and we were doing what God said. If you're a believer and you say, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do, I will question whether or not you're a believer. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to tell you you're not. But I'm going to say, you better do some examination. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in 1 John, it says, if you say you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar. Those are strong words. Don't write me a letter because I'm not calling you a liar. The Bible's calling you a liar. God's word is saying strong words. If you say, well, I love God, I just don't want to do what he wants me to say. I'm going to live my own life. Then you have no confidence that you have really put on the helmet of salvation. When you put on the helmet of salvation, there's works that follow. And those works are the evidence that you made a commitment to Christ. Carefully listen. I'm not saying you do works in order to get saved, because the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, not of any works, lest anyone should boast. But once we come to Christ, then we want to help the poor. Then we want to preach the gospel. Then we want to do what God tells us to do. And so James said this. He said, pure and undefiled religion is to take care of widows and orphans. And he said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And people say, well, that's the opposite of what Paul said. No, it's not. He's saying, I'll show you that I have faith because I'm doing works. You show me your faith without your works, and you don't know whether you really made a commitment to Christ. But when you have works that follow the fruit, the evidence that you've committed your life to Christ, then you can be confident. If you've surrendered your life to Christ and your life is no different before and after giving your life to Jesus, then it's time for you to examine your life to know whether or not you're really in the faith, to make sure that you are putting on the helmet of salvation. Now, the people in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are. Did you know that? There's this misconception that people in the Old Testament lived by the law and were justified by the law. But Paul says in Romans chapter 4, no flesh is justified by the law. In Hebrews, it says, the law is powerless. It cannot save you. All the law could do is show you you're messed up. This is what the standard is. You haven't met the standard. That's what the law shows us. Jesus did the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You ever read that in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you go, I'm a long ways from that. And if you ever try to be perfect, you'll realize how unperfect you are, so that you can't make it to God through perfection. You have to come by grace that's given to you, and you surrender your life to him. Abraham was saved by faith. It says Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him righteousness. Abraham lived before the law. He could have been saved by the law. He was hundreds of years before the law. But it was accredited to him righteousness when he believed God. So if you're here today and you examine yourself and you say, I don't know whether my life is any different before or after I'm saved. Well, you're made into a whole new creature. Then it's time for you to deliberately invite Christ into your life. To say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I give my life to you. I want to live for you. Put on the helmet of salvation. Now, there's another group of people that are here. And these are people that knew the Lord and walked away from him. The Bible calls this being an apostate. I was an apostate for a year in my life. When I was 14 years old, I gave my life to Christ. I was led out of the Methodist church I was in, and I ended up going to an Assembly of God's church. There was a young pastor, he was 25 years old. We called him Brother Bob. He was a dynamic preacher. He paced. Now, I relate to that a little bit because I pace, right? But I don't pace like he paced. He paced and he preached and I'm 18 years old, and I got my Bible and my notes open. I'm following him. Yeah. I had had enough of this kind of stuff. And God wants you to love him deeply. Throughout all, I'd been in plenty of those sermons and fallen asleep doing that. So when he paced back and forth, it was like a transformation to me. I was hearing the word of God. It was powerful. It was challenging. And I came to church one day, and there was some old guy preaching. And I sat down next to a friend. I said, "Where's Pastor Bob?" And he said, "Oh, didn't you hear? He had an affair with his secretary." And I was just struck by it. You can imagine having that kind of a scandal in the church you attend. And I left church and I went to go call a friend of mine who was a youth pastor, who's an old youth pastor of mine. And I called his number, and his wife answered and said, "You haven't heard? He's not here. He left me for another woman." Now, I walked away from the Lord for a year then. And I'm not going to blame those guys. There were some things in my life I needed to take care of. Before I fell away from the Lord for those first 4 years, I saw God as a self-help God. Robert Furrow needed to do this, and God would help him get there. I loved God and had a wonderful plan for his life. When I came back to the Lord, which is a spoiler alert that I came back to Jesus, but then you guys already knew, I realized that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. That I am supporting what he's doing, he's not supporting what I'm doing. I needed to learn that, and this is the way that God taught me. Also, things weren't 100% right between me and God, otherwise I would have never fallen away. They were definitely a part of it, but they were not all of it. Well, my friends, when I walked away from the Lord, I backslid completely, by the way. I was out cruising, I was partying, I was out in the world. I was completely out in the world for that year in my life. And my Christian friends, who didn't abandon me, they would call me and say, "Stop this, what are you doing?" But I kind of feel sorry for them, because I let them have it. My pastor had an affair with his secretary. One of my mentors had an affair with somebody else. If that's what Christianity is about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I just came unglued on them. And finally, they stopped calling. They were like, "That's painful." And it was ineffective, and so they stopped calling me. Now, God has a way of bringing us back, and I'm so glad for that. God took me to the very bottom during that year. He took everything away from me. I lost my girlfriend and I lost my car. To an 18-year-old, that's everything. Took everything from me. I also lost my driver's license because of the car. I had a 68 Camaro that had a 327 in it with a Muncie M22 tranny and a 308 rear end, and that car would move, and so did my driver's license. Away. So after a year, I'm just kind of alone, and my life has come, you know, it's just, I'm at the bottom. And I'm driving home, and I turn over to the Christian radio station. And there's a song on by a group called Love Song called Little Pilgrim. And it was a God moment. God's timing, it was perfect. The song says, "Little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you?" And they take a little turn to the left, and they see what that road has to offer them, but you gotta make it back to the main road anyhow, and you've got all that lost time to make up for. And then it said this, "And it's a sad thing when you realize you're on your own again." And I literally cried. And I drove home, and the last line of that song, it changes. And it says, "But it's a glad thing when you realize you found your way back home again." Well, I went home, my mom's trailer, looked up at the ceiling, there's a little button, you know how trailers have those little buttons up on the ceiling? And I said, "You know what, Lord? No longer what I want, but whatever you want. I'm done." I thought that I was saying, "My grand buffet that I want, God, I no longer want it, but whatever crumbs you want from me, that's what I want." In reality, what I found out was, "God, I don't want the crumbs I wanted, but I want whatever you want for me, the overwhelming buffet," because God's plan for me was much greater than mine. I was just reluctant to trust him with everything, to lay down my life completely and say, "It's all yours." But when I came back to him, I did that. Now listen, God didn't let me come back easy. After making that commitment, I went to a church that I'd gone to before. It was a different Assembly of God church. And when I went in, the worship was going on. People were standing. I went and took a place. I tried to sing a little bit. I look around, people are raising their hands. I felt nothing. I just felt I'd been in worship hundreds of times, but I'd felt nothing. The sermon was preached, and I never had God speak to me during the message. It was cold and foreign. And here's what I thought. I've gone too far. God's done with me. I didn't necessarily believe I wasn't saved. What I thought was those days of meeting God in worship and in the Word were over. That's what I thought. That God was like, okay, well, I love you still, but I ain't trusting you at all. Look what you did. I thought it was done. Well, later on, a couple days later, a friend of mine called me. He was one of my cruise buddies that we would go out and cruise with. He calls me up. He says, his name is Keenan Boer. He called me up and said, Robert, I got saved, and you need to go to church with me on Friday night. He didn't know that I knew what he meant. I was there. I knew what it meant to be saved. I said, what? And so I went to church with him that Friday night. It was a weird little charismatic church. And when I sat down on that pew, God just touched me. God brought me home. God simply said to me, didn't say it out loud, to me, come home, son. And I started to cry again. I'm not the crying kind. You guys should know that. I'm not a weeper. And when I cry too, it's an ugly cry. Some of you guys, when you cry, you have that cool cry. For me, it's like, those people at that church must have thought, this guy is out of his mind. But here's what I think God was doing to me during that time. When I tried to come back and I went to the Assembly of God Church, it wasn't that the Assembly of God Church was bad. God was moving there. It's that God wanted me to drink every last drop of the cup of bitterness that I had decided to walk away from him. God wanted me to know it's not easy to come back. And I'm letting you come back, but it's not easy to do that. Now, here's my point. Some of you guys are like me when I was 14. You believe God's there, but you've never deliberately invited him in and had the transformation happen. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. You're going to need to do that today. Others of you guys knew the Lord, walked with him, and now you walked away. A lot of people like to argue about whether or not this person has been saved or is still saved or not. When I was backslidden, I was hanging out with a girl, some alcohol involved or some dope involved. And we start talking about God. She had been a Christian. I had been a Christian. She said to me, I'm okay because my pastor taught me that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I'm fine. Well, I knew even at that point that was something wrong with that. That just because you walk down an aisle or raise your hand doesn't mean you really made a commitment to Christ. And those who believe once saved, always saved will say a person who was apostate, who walked away from God, they'll either come back or they never made a commitment to Christ. John MacArthur, who believes in once saved, always saved, had an assistant pastor on his staff for years. He became an apostate and an atheist. And John MacArthur says of him, he has never been saved. He does not say he's okay. He says he was never saved. Someone who believes that you can be saved and fall away and have to get saved again, which I don't believe you have to be born again. All right? Both of those extremes are out there, but they say the same thing. This guy's lost. That's why it's ridiculous to argue about once saved, always saved. Because the person who is an apostate, it's agreed on, doesn't know the Lord and needs to be saved. Instead, we're over here arguing, no, you can't. What? You can lose your salvation. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can't. No, you can't. Yes, you can't. The whole time, somebody who's out there is lost. We're arguing over whether they lost it or they were never saved. They all agree. They agree on the condition of the guy. Just want to argue about whether or not he could lose his salvation. I don't argue about that anymore because I want to care about this person here. So if you're here and you're an apostate, you used to walk with the Lord and you didn't. You're like me. Maybe God's taken you to the bottom. Maybe God's taken everything away from you, and maybe it's more than a car and a girlfriend. Maybe God is really, well, God has you here in his church service talking about coming back to the Lord, right? God's speaking to you. And if you need to do that, you need to put back on that helmet of salvation. I don't know in between where you are. I don't know if you died during that time, whether you'd go to heaven or not. I don't know. God doesn't give me that kind of information. God doesn't give anybody that kind of information. Again, people claim they know what they don't know. But what I do know is you can come back to him right now. Like the prodigal son, he'll put a robe on your back and a ring on your finger and he'll kill the fatted calf. He will bring you home because he still loves you, even though you walked away from him. And for all of us here, hey, if you have listened to this message today and you're like, yeah, I remember giving my life to the Lord. And yes, there was a radical change. And I haven't been perfect because we're all going to have to say that, right? There's been a radical change. I don't know. There's not one Christian I know that could say I had a radical change and then I became perfect. I had a radical change. And I want to keep God's word. I haven't been perfect. I've blown it. But God's been gracious. And God's been good. And he's lovingly taken me through that and doing his work in my life, even to this day. That's great. If you have walked away from him and come back to him, you're not a second-class Christian. God's got his plan for you. I felt like I was going to be a second-class Christian when I came back. I felt I had given up any hope of really being used by God in any kind of a powerful way. I was wrong. God can use someone who backslid every bit as much as he can use someone who didn't. But if you are still away today, then let's take this opportunity to come back to the Lord. It's a glad thing when you find your way back home. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. It really is rich and deep and powerful. And we pray that you would give boldness to those here today that need to surrender themselves to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a few minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done, I promise. And we'll dismiss you here in a moment. And if you already know the Lord, if you've examined yourself and you know him, then would you pray right now for those that are here that don't know the Lord? And if you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Christ, if you believed God was there, but you've never said, Lord, I want you in my life, I receive you. The Bible says in John chapter 1, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even those who believe in his name. And if you would today say, Lord, forgive me, come into my life. I want to lay my life down and follow you. I want to be whom you want me to be. I want the plan that you have for me worked out in my life. Then I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. But if you're here today and you're backslidden, you walked away from him. You drifted away from him. You decided to go and live a sinful lifestyle rather than following him. But today God's calling you back like the prodigal son. Then I want to give you an opportunity to come back to him as well. The only place in the Bible where it's pictured God running was when he ran out to meet the prodigal son. Isn't that awesome? Old and New Testament, you never see God pictured as running until he runs out to meet the prodigal. He's running to you today. So if you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life and you want to receive him, or you want to make things right and commit your life new and afresh to him again, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are now, lift your hands up. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. I want to take a few minutes to acknowledge your hands, and then we're going to pray. God bless you, ma'am, to my right. And up here in the front, both of you, and sir, with your hand up. That's great. Back in the middle here, your hands together. God bless you. Back over here, underneath the balcony. Up here in the front. God bless you. Guys, several of you. That's great. Back over here, ma'am. God bless you. Up in the balcony, there near the front. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. Right there in the front. God bless you, ma'am. I don't have time to continue to look around the room. So raise your hand one more time. Raise it together. Just make the statement as faith. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you guys in the back. And up in the balcony there. That's awesome. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who didn't raise their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, P.O. PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.